The word comes from heaven, even though it's in the Bible. The word comes, it's full of life, and it brings life to us, and we're going to receive life today. Father, we just thank you for this great privilege to have a time that we can gather in your name, but then, Lord, to be under the instruction of your word. And I just really ask, Lord, that you would use me to speak your word of life to everyone today, that they would see truth, that their minds would be renewed, and that as we've been praying today and trusting, Lord, that veils would fall off, shackles would fall off today, and that freedom would come to us as a people, Lord. May new dimensions of understanding and victory be in our path today. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. I had an opportunity on Friday. I was walking in Greenstone, and an opportunity to meet someone that was part of this church before, but she's a Jewish lady that gave her heart to the Lord. We call those Messianic Jews. And she was saying is that the Jewish calendar and the Julian calendar, which we follow, you know, we follow the Roman calendar, the Julian calendar, is very different to the Jewish calendar. But this is one of the first times in many, many years, I don't know, even hundreds of years, that the Jewish calendar actually corresponds with our calendar. The Passover came at the same time, and today is Pentecost. And I don't know if you, some of you know what is Pentecost. Pentecost is when the law was given, the Mosaic law was actually given to God's people. And we know in the early church, that's when the Holy Spirit came and was given to the church. So that's what we celebrate today, is the giving. So the Holy Spirit is evident in all our lives. And I'm trusting the Holy Spirit today would work with you and work with me today to bring revelation and understanding of God's ways. Amen. When I was preparing for today, we continue with learning Christ. The work that the Lord did on the cross, it wasn't only going to the cross where the power of God was evident. When he gave his life for us and died, there was an evidence in the temple. And the way the Old Testament was set up, that God's presence was within the temple and the holy place and the most holy place where God's Ark of the Covenant was, and his presence was evident there. And that was very restrictive. If you understand the Old Testament, it was only the high priest that could go in once a year and go and pay for the sins of the Jews at that time, pay for their sins, and he had to have a rope tied to his ankle, and he had to have bells on his tunic, because if he fell over because he had sinned, they had to pull him out because they couldn't get in to get him out. But when Jesus died on the cross, that veil that separated the outside to God's presence was torn, not from the bottom up, but from the top down. God tore it. And he opened up the way to come into the most holy place. And I bring to you today is when we are learning Christ, many, many Christians don't learn Christ. They learn religion, they learn traditions, and I'm not saying things are wrong, but they never learn the reality of Christ because they're still living outside the veil. They're still living in the world, and they're living according to their own understanding, and they've got the sense of following God according to their pattern. And they haven't come inside to the most holy place. And God invites us to live in Christ, and that's coming through that veil. And with sadness, I say many Christians, and maybe even some of us here today, have never come through that veil, and that veil is Christ, to come to know God in the fullness of who he really is. And we talk much about relationship, but if you don't make that step of faith, yes, you put your step of faith out to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, but you got to take that step of faith to go into Christ and to live in Christ, then the reality of who God is becomes something real in all of our lives. Jesus says, I am the way. Let's follow him into that way. So again, just to recap, I just want to go through some of the scriptures that we've been through or some of the points we've been through quickly so we can continue. And the text is for you if you want to turn to Romans chapter 5 verse 17. And I want to quickly read that to you again. For it is by the trespass of one man, death reigned through that one man. How much more will those who receive God's abundance provision of grace and the gift of righteousness reign in life through one man, Jesus Christ. Reign in life. I'm not soppy, but I watched that royal wedding yesterday. It was wonderful. It was beautiful. I just think the English have an incredible ability to put on a show, and it was incredible. And you know, it wasn't just a show. It was something in that chapel, that wedding, was Christ-honoring. It was incredible. And I love that American preacher. Wasn't he wonderful? He could use his hands, eh? And he couldn't stop using his hands. He kept on moving. But the world heard about the love of God, eh? Those pomp English couldn't take this, eh? It was something incredible. But you know, when I looked at that and I saw something that we see the Duke and Duchess of Sussex now and the royalty that's in the English monarchy, we royalty. We are kings. Jesus says we are He's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We don't realize that. And you see, we've got to put on Christ and live. It's very different than living a privileged lifestyle of a monarchy that we see maybe in the British monarchy. But it's living and reigning in life here on earth. And Jesus wants us to rule and reign. And you might look at your circumstance and say, no, well, I'm not reigning. But you need to reign. And this is what we're trying to encourage you here today, is that the Lord wants us to rule and reign in Him and live in the fullness of what He's provided us. But that comes in living in the Spirit. That's why Pentecost is so important, because Galatians gets us to a point that says, now live and walk in the Spirit. Not in the natural, even though we're in the natural. We've got to live in this dimension of God. You can't always comprehend it with your mind, but we've got to start to live that way in our lives. So quickly to recap, the first point was reigning in life through Jesus Christ. Reigning in life. Very important to live God's life and live in the fullness of that. The second point was living in a rich relationship with God. God loves to relate to you. He is not someone that's far away. He wants us to be in abundance and flowing, and it takes time to do that. And then the third point was you have life. You have eternal life. There are many people out there that seem to have life, but they are dead. They don't have the life of God in them. And Jesus even recognized that with the Pharisees, is that He realized that in them they didn't have the love of God in them, and they were dead. The fourth point, the love of God in you, and realizing that incredible outworking of God the Holy Spirit when He came to live inside of us, is that He brings God's love. And that's what that gentleman, that preacher from America, was trying to tell the world. If we would live in this love, the world will be a better place. They would do away with poverty and abuse and all these wars that were taking place. If truly the world could live in the love of God. And we have that love, and that love is, we are here changing the world through the love of God. And the fifth point was your concept of faith starts to change. It's not having faith in your faith, but we have received God's faith that lives inside of us. It's the faith of the Son of God, Galatians 2:20, and we live by that faith now, exercising that faith, speaking to our mountains, encouraging us. Even Vincent in the prayer meeting today, when the Lord called him to come and walk on the water, it was a faith step, and we've got to make a lot of faith steps in our lives following our Lord. And then the sixth point was your concept of the law starts to change, is that we move from being the law being fulfilled in our lives and lives in our hearts. Now we move to walk in Christ and to walk with the new way. The new way is the love of God ruling and reigning in our lives, this new creation life. And then we get to the seventh point, which I want to start to cover today, is that your concept of the church changes. So often when we say, come to church, we will say to people we are referencing a building, but I want to just say that is not the truth. We meet in a building, and a building is very important to facilitate the outworking of God's kingdom, but the church is not a building. You are the church. God put you together. You are the body of Christ, and whenever the church meets there, Jesus says, where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am in the midst of them. Isn't that incredible? So it doesn't matter where you are. It can be at home. It can be in your your workplace. wherever you find yourself, the church can be gathering. As we had a cycle yesterday and we were gathering as brothers in Christ and sisters in Christ, we were sitting there at the coffee shop, the church was meeting. Isn't that incredible? The conversation is there. It's not a religious exercise. God is there. The incredible thing is that you cannot join the church. You've got to be baptized by the Holy Spirit into the church. And that comes from 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13. For we all have been baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free, we are all given the one Spirit to drink. So it doesn't matter where we find ourselves in the world, the church, where those that have come into Christ, that's the church. And it's an incredible thing to be part of God's church. The church is not an organization. It's not a denomination. It's a living organism. It has the life of God in it. And that's absolutely incredible. And sometimes, you know, we've got to change our talk, is that we don't invite people to church. We invite them to a meeting where the church meets. That's a very important thing, and we've got to get that around ourselves, because otherwise, you know, we live for the building and we don't feel like we're connected. No. It's where two or three are gathered in my name. But you see, the Bible also says to us we mustn't neglect the gathering of the saints. So often many people will say, well, I really don't really need to go to the gathering. I want to say we need to, because that's where the body comes together and the body is healed. I've said this many times, and excuse me if I say it again. When you get a splinter in your hand or you get hurt somewhere in your body, your whole body rallies to get that part of your body healed. That's how the natural body actually works. But how does it work in the body? When you are not well and you are going through issues, don't stay away. Come. Fellowship, and even though you don't want to talk to anyone or you feel like you're burdened on that, get here, because something happens when you gather here. The body, I don't know how God does it, but the body of Christ brings healing. And I've been stages in my life where I've been through some of the doldrums and things are going through, but something in my heart told me, get and go and fellowship. And even though I didn't feel like I was part of anything, God brought healing. And so often when you come into that, then the Spirit of God knows that you are here, and he starts to minister to you and he starts to bring encouragement to you. And you know how many people will come and say to me, do you know, you spoke to me today. No, I wasn't, but God wanted you there and he was taking those words and he was speaking to you directly. That's why it's so important to not neglect the gathering of the saints. And I want to encourage you, where you know others are neglecting, encourage them to come. Encourage them to come. Don't let them get away with that thing, because there's healing. There's the outworking of the body as we gather together in the name of Jesus. Okay, the next point is, point number 8, your concept of the problems of life change. You see, problems you will always have. And this gospel that is preached, that come to Jesus and everything will be fine, is a lie. Because the Bible says you will go through many hardships to enter into the kingdom of God. But the reality is, when you go through these hardships and these trials, we need to count them as pure joy. But we need to learn Christ in these trials and these things that we are going through. You see, when we learn Christ and we turn to the Lord in those circumstances, and he gives us the wisdom and he gives understanding how to work out. He teaches us faith. He teaches us endurance. He teaches us patience. He gets us to place to be thankful and praising him through that. What actually happens? You start to have a testimony of Christ. And you see, Jesus says, I will make you witnesses of me. But your testimony of what the trial that you're going through, as you're honoring the Lord and love, you're giving a testimony to him. And people are seeing that, the way you conduct yourself through the trials that you might be going through and the difficulties that you're going through, how you're honoring him, and there's a testimony of Christ. And you see, don't try and go through the problems of life in your own strength and your own knowledge. Dangerous. Dangerous. God never expected us to carry our cares and to carry our problems. He wants us to come to him, and he wants to show you his deliverance. He wants to show you there might be a road of patience that you've got to go through, but God says He will deliver us and He will bring His salvation. He is still the Savior. He still saves today. He saved you from your sin, but He can save you from your circumstances. Again, Vincent said today, when Peter went out on the boat and walked on the water and he was started to sink, the Lord immediately put His hand out and grabbed him. Jesus is still saving today. So whatever your problems, it's not insurmountable. Jesus is there, but will you submit to Him? Because you can be on the other side and you can say to the Lord, "You're my consultant. Just tell me what to do and I'll do what you tell me to do." You don't allow Him to save you. And when we get to a place and we say, "Okay, Lord, I give up. I surrender all to You. And now I'm going to listen and do exactly what You tell me to do." He brings His salvation. And you know, He's not mocked. His Lordship is not mocked. He'll let you go around the mountain again and again until He can be the Lord that's the Savior and gets all the glory. He doesn't want you to get the glory. He wants to get the glory. But He wants to show you His great love and His great grace. But what are we going to do? We got to humble ourselves before the Lord. And then He lifts us up. Isn't it incredible that He wants to teach us through life circumstances to reveal Him in our lives and His Lordship. And then the Father gets all the glory through those things in your life. So nothing's insurmountable. This thing that you're going through even today, some of you are facing things today, learn Christ, learn Him working in and through you today, and then He will bring you into a fulfillment of that. You see, through this, God wants us to know Him and to enjoy Him and to enjoy the life through this. You see, life mustn't just be around the problems. There must be some more than the problems that we are facing. We talk so much about the trials and that, but there's times to enjoy life. And I hope that the Pareto principle is applying to you, that your life is 20% problems, but 80% enjoy in life. Because if it's the other way around, we need to change something. We need to be enjoying life. And you know, I love gardening. I love looking at the birds and getting out and a bit of photography now and again and getting outdoors. Do you have something to enjoy life with? Is it all just church activity? It needs to be something more than that. You've got to have an interest out there. Some of you, I hope you are creative and you're sewing and you're painting or something that just oozes out God in your life. It can't just be about getting from this day to the next day and I've just survived. That's not life. We've got to have more in our lives in what we're experiencing. And I want to encourage you, God wants to be part of that. He wants you to enjoy life. He wants you to be creative and find something that you can be creative. I don't know what you do to be creative. Get something that you can be creative. Because when you start to be creative, you start to meet the Creator. Something in you that becomes alive, working through you. So I don't know what you do, but get those saliva juices going out. If it's drawing or I don't know what it is, but find out what God has got for you to be creative. The next point, the concept of who you think you are will change. You see, Paul was a man like you and I. He became religious. He knew the law and he saw what these Christians were doing. And he went out and persecuted them. And then he met with Jesus on the Damascus Road. But what it says here, I want to read from Philippians chapter 3, verse 3 to 8. Paul and his outworking of his life here. He says, "For it is we who are the circumcision, we who worship the Spirit of God, who glory in Christ Jesus, who put no confidence in the flesh, though I myself have reasons for such confidence. If anyone thinks he has reason to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee, as for zeal, persecuting the church, as for legalistic righteousness, faultless. Whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish that I may gain Christ. The concept of who you think you are will change. I consider loss for the sake of Christ. All these things. Now, we might not be Hebrews, and we might not be Pharisees, and we might not know the Jewish law, the Torah, the way we should. But the confidences that we put ourselves in, it might be your bank account. It might be your education and your degrees. It might be the place that you live. I don't know what's holding you that's keeping you in a sense of your security. Is this is your strength? And if God comes and takes that away from you, where would your life actually be? Is it a title that you're hiding behind? I don't know. God doesn't want us to hold on to any of those things. Those things must be counted as loss. I'm not saying don't get educated. Get educated. But don't let that thing become the pride of your life. Don't get your achievements of life become the pride of your life. Count these things as loss for Christ's sake, that you will know the greatness of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. I'm on this road to discovery. This is not something that happens overnight. You've got to learn these things of surrender. You know, I don't believe you come to Christ the first time and surrender your heart to Him just once. There are stations in our lives that we've got to continue to surrender. And I even see the gray-haired people here today. You've even got places to surrender to the King of Kings and to know Him. Because this God that we serve and this God that who loves us and we love is almighty. We don't know Him. It's got to be revealed to us stage by stage. And we need to count those things that we take pride in, put them asunder that we might know Christ. Otherwise, those things will become a snare to you. They will hold you back. They will hold you back. And I don't want you to be held back in any way. I want you to come to a place to know the Lord Jesus Christ, to know Him. It's a fight, folks. It's an incredible fight. But be like Paul. Let's count these things as loss for the sake of knowing the greatness of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Don't see Jesus as the man from Nazareth. He is the resurrected King, the one that ascended, that sits at the right hand of the Father, who rules the universe. He is not weak. He's all-powerful. And when you go and read Revelations and see who He is, the Lamb of God, and when the Word of God comes out of His mouth, the universe moves. This is the Jesus. This is the Christ, the Anointed One, the Messiah that actually lives inside of you. And He wants to be everything. He wants it. He doesn't want any of us to let things get in the way of knowing Him. The next point, change from pleasing God within yourself to see Christ as your only pleaser of the Father. Colossians chapter 1 verse 10 says, and we pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please Him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work and growing in the knowledge of God. You see, we have a natural urge to want to please God. Now, this is going to be a bit of a change in mindset, is that when we realize that Christ lives in us, and the only one that can please the Father is the Christ within us, it changes the way we start to do things. We start to realize that we are one with the Lord and we do everything under instruction and obedience, because then we are pleasing to the Father. Because Christ says, Christ who lived on earth, He said, I only do what my Father tells me to do. And it's the same way with Jesus. Put the pattern, put the way out how we are meant to live. And the same thing, He's not trying to box us. He's trying to free us, to bring us into place. Because this is where the snare comes, is that we want to work out our righteousness. And it becomes self-righteousness, and we want to please God. But then we start to do it in our own strength. and we start to do in our own strength, and then what actually happens, we can become legalistic, we can get bound by rules and regulations, and then we start to displease the Father because we're not living the life that has been given to us to live in Christ. And that becomes like smelly rags before God. It's not a pleasing aroma before Him. The only way to please the Father is to recognize that you're in Christ and to live in Him in a place of obedience. This is deep, folk. You might not comprehend it now with your mind, but if you can understand that this Christ that lives within you, the Lord of all, and allow Him to live in you and to live through you, you will be pleasing to your Father. Because John chapter 4 even says, we are to worship the Father in spirit and in truth, not in flesh and blood. How do we do that? The Lord comes in us to live and worship Him. And as we humble ourselves before the great King within us, He will live His life through us. I want to tell you, it's a blessed place to live. And in that place, and Franco brought it out, that we live in the grace of God in Christ Jesus. You know, Paul went on a journey, and I don't want to go into the details of it, and it's not always such a clear thing, the thorn in the flesh. But Paul went on a journey, living in Christ, to find the grace of God. There were things that were buffeting in him, and we won't go into the details of that, whatever they are. But when the Lord responded to him, when he cried out to the Lord to remove this messenger of Satan from him, three times in 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9 to 10, and he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in my infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distress, for Christ's sake. For when I'm weak, then I'm strong. Paul had to go, and living in Christ, had to go in a journey to understand the sufficiency of God's grace, His enabling power, His unmerited love towards us, His ability. See, God doesn't withhold His ability to us. You know, if you go and read the scriptures, you go, especially Paul's epistles, he says, grow in grace. And Paul needed to learn that too, because when he met Jesus on the Damascus Road, he never knew about the grace of God. He was a persecutor. He was persecuting the church. And when the love of God and Christ was revealed to him, he had to learn. And I was just going through my Bible. I still to today don't know why our Bible is not put in the chronological order. But I started to put it in the chronological order. And you see that 2 Corinthians was written in 56 AD. But then subsequently, the books that are written after 2 Corinthians, when the Lord said to him, my grace is sufficient for you, from the book of Romans, Ephesians, Colossians, Philippians, Timothy, Titus, you see then Paul has an understanding of grace, of living in grace. Before, he didn't really always comprehend this thing. He had to go through some stuff walking in Christ to understand God's grace. And this is the journey that we have. Because many people will force us back into a legalism, but the Holy Spirit is forcing us in Christ to learn grace. It's a journey. You're not going to understand this thing until you walk in Christ and to know the sufficiency of His grace. And you will look upon your circumstances and you'll get to a position when you see it's the grace of God that got me through that. It's the grace of God that I have my health. It's the grace of God that I can worship Him. And I'm telling you, this is a journey that all of us need to travel. And there's degrees of understanding the sufficiency of His grace. Paul says here, through whatever he went, persecutions, distresses, infirmities, lack of food, abundance, understanding the grace of God. And I want to encourage you, endeavor as you live in Christ, not trying to always understand, just know the sufficiency of God's grace. Whatever you are facing, when I'm weak, then He is strong. As you submit, and as again we talk about surrender, and to Him, you give opportunity for His grace. Isn't that incredible? This is something that the cross showed us. It was the grace of God. And it's evident today. It's not just at the cross. It's for you and I today to live in this provision and this ability and this power of God is available to every one of us today. And I want to encourage you, church, grow in the sufficiency of Christ's grace. He wants to reveal it to you. He wants you to learn and depend upon that grace. Can I even say, and don't hear that I'm trying to be offensive now, in a sense, take up your rightful rights before the Father. In a sense, not be cheeky, but say, Father, it's time for you to show your grace. I'm depending upon you. I'm not depending upon myself. I've come to Christ. I have no other way. I don't have a bank account to rely upon. I don't have a will to rely upon. I only have you and your grace. Will you show me your grace? I'm telling you, you're heading for miracles. You're heading for breakthrough. You're heading for deliverance. You're heading to see the salvation of Almighty God. He loves it when you call upon Him and call upon His name and you show His hand. He cannot deny Himself. He wants to do it. I think sometimes we close His hand because we try to do it in our own strength. But we get to a place where we know we've got a loving God and we ask Him to show His hand. Wow, He's going to come through for us in dimensions like never before. See, we're learning Christ. We don't know Him. We have an understanding of a system, but do we know Christ? Why must we wait to heaven one day to know Him? He wants you to know His sufficiency of His grace. So I don't know what you're going through, and I'm not judging and pointing finger and condemnation anyway, because there's no condemnation in Christ, but the Lord wants to reveal His grace to you. And that doesn't mean it's going to go hunky-dory every day. That doesn't mean that. It comes to a place of contentment that you know God is in total control and He's for me, He's not against me. God will reveal Himself in a wonderful way. The next point, learning Christ. Change from religion, from a system to a love affair with Christ. Philippians 3 verse 10 to 12, I want to know Christ and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in His sufferings and becoming like Him in His death, and so somehow to attain the resurrection from the dead. Not that I've already obtained this or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that which Christ Jesus took hold of me. See, Jesus wants to take us away from a system of worship that will bring us to a place of a revelation of Him that will become rich and will become a love affair with Him. It's so important to learn this, that this love affair with God needs to be the rich part of our life. If you're not growing in that love affair, I want to say, start today. Jesus did say, deny yourself, take up your cross and follow me. But I want to just say to you, He also said that I love you. And I no longer call you servants, I call you friends. And He wants a love affair with us. He is more eager to meet with you and to pour out His love upon you and to enthrall you with Himself and to allow this joy of being in love with God. You know, when I looked at the royal wedding yesterday, and I'm telling you, you ladies loved it. Why? Because there was a love affair taking place. And when you looked at Harry and the way he looked at Meghan and that the twinge in the eye and just the touch of the hand, it was beautiful, wasn't it? It's a bit of heaven. A bit of heaven that was there. Why must your relationship with God be different? Some of you are single and don't have a spouse yet today, but why shouldn't you be in love with God? Hey, and some of you are married today. It's not only the love for your spouse, it's the love for God. Israel was told to love God. The first greatest commandment, love God. Then love your neighbor as you love yourself. We love ourselves, then our neighbor, then God. Love God. And you know, work hard at that. Have this love affair with Christ. Don't get into a system of worship, but get out of that. Get out of that. Get out of that. And fall in love with Jesus. It has an incredible, incredible benefits. It gives you not only life, but it gives you abundant life. And I believe that's where abundant life is found. Abundant life is not found in the things that you have. God came not just for the rich, He came for the poor. And the majority of the world is poor, and this is a promise to them and to us. And we must ensure that we live in the abundance of a rich, intimate, living love affair with the living Christ. The next point, your concept of the Holy Spirit changes. The Holy Spirit has come to give you power and to see and to know Christ. The Holy Spirit wants to reveal Christ to us. In John chapter 14, verse 6, Jesus answered, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me." See, the way and the truth and the life has to be revealed to us. John 14, verse 26, Jesus saying, "But the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and remind you of everything I have said to you." And John 16, verses 14 to 15, "He'll bring glory to me by taking from what is mine and making known to you. And all that belongs to the Father is mine. And that is why I've said the Spirit will take from what is mine and make it known to you." The Spirit of God is vital for you to learn Christ. You cannot learn by yourself. He's got to come and bring revelation to you. The next point. Your concept of correction will change. You'll move away from correction, but to a focus on Christ. This principle has been one of the things that has set me free. And I'll take from 2 Corinthians 10, verse 3 to 5. And I know we talk about this demolishing and spiritual strongholds here. "For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself against the knowledge of God and take captive every thought and make it obedient to Christ." This concept of correction is that we do a lot of self-correction, and I want to just say is I want to help you in these things when you're facing things, especially in your thought life, where you're trying to take authority over that thought that is coming through. It might be a covetous thought, it might be a lustful thought, it might be things that are contrary to you not knowing what God's ways are. I believe the Holy Spirit has taught me some of this truth, is that that thought that comes into your mind, it might be the source of your flesh, it might be the source of the enemy. How do we deal with that? Yes, we can take authority over it, and we can resist it and bind it in the name of Jesus. But I want to tell you a better way here. It says is to make every thought obedient to Christ. Bring that thought to the Christ within you, and Lord, I just leave it at your feet now. And will you deal with it? Because let me tell you, those temptations that come against you are powerful. In your own strength, you won't be able to put them down. But if you say, "I just take that thought now, I recognize where it comes from, and I bring it to you, Lord, within me, and I surrender it to you," I'm telling you, you've won the battle immediately. That's how the Lord wants us to fight these things. Because a lot of times we get out a sword, "Kah! Now I'm going to take charge of this thing." Kah, kah, kah. We saw that video of a kamikaze praying mantis. Ta-dun, ta-dun, ta-dun. It was going all over the place fighting. Did you see that on WhatsApp? It was going doing its rounds. We like to do that. We like to get out and fight, hey? But the reality is, come and submit it to the one who's done the fighting and won the battle. And let him gain the victory in this again and get all the glory. So bring that thought that comes against you. Young men, temptation's going to come against you, boys. How are you going to fight that thing? Submit it to Christ within you, and you will overcome. And if it doesn't work the first time, do it again. If it doesn't do the third time, do it again. Until you overcome and become victorious. Amen. And then my last point before I summarize is your concept of prayer will change. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 to 7 says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. I believe in prayer. We must pray. I want you all praying. I want you to extend in faith in prayer and speaking to your mountains with such certainty that you know that God meets the thing. But Paul teaches us a lesson as you live in Christ here with thanksgiving. We all miss this. We've done an incredible series over the last while. Tom Ingalls has come and taught us about psalmody, about worship, about praise. And I want to just say it's been a revelation to me. Can I tell you honestly, I was saying to the Lord, Lord, I'm getting bored with the Psalms. I don't see anything in them. Yeah, David's doing this and doing that. Until I started to see what David was actually doing. And the Lord started to reveal to me is that I started to take these words that we learned about praise. You know, praise is not just raising your hands. You know, there were seven words that were given to us about praise. It was halal, which was to actually show praise in love. It was yada, was to say praise in thankfulness. It was barak, bringing praise with blessing. Tehillah, bringing praise with holiness. Zamar, that's what we've done this morning. We've done zamar with praise with singing. It was tada, which was bringing praise with sacrifice. And shabach was praise with declaration. And I started to delve into those psalms and I started to see what is the root word behind praise that they're using there. Yo, it's become powerful. And we have got to learn to pray with thanksgiving. Pray, but with thanksgiving. And I remember, even as a young Christian, the lesson we learned, yes, I know that we've got to come and we've got to keep on knocking and keep on asking, but there's an aspect of seeing, believing that we've received, and we know that we've received, then we give thanks and we start to praise God. And we've got to learn that lesson, all of us. And it's an incredible lesson to learn. If you can learn that in life, pray, but with thanksgiving, you'll be amazed how God will come through in those circumstances. Because, you know, we're learning that worship actually puts God on the throne and His Lordship starts to rule and reign. These are not formulas, this is God's way. And we've got to start to learn these things as we live in Christ. How many times you go and read Jesus when he prayed for people, he didn't say much. He said, Father, I just thank you that you hear me. And it was done. I think it was Lazarus, eh? We're raised from the dead. For your benefit, I'm telling you. And he gave thanks. Lazarus came out. He said, now come out. Incredible. So God wants to teach us how to live in Christ to change. So lastly, just to get us in the zone, this is the practical part, is that until Christ is formed in you. Paul was ministering to the church in Galatia. That was many churches. And in Galatians 4, verse 19, he says, my dear children, for whom I'm again in the pains of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. The Message Bible says, do you know how I feel right now? I will feel until Christ's life becomes visible in your lives like a mother in the pain of childbirth. You see what happened to the church in Galatia? The Jewish Christians, we are called the Judaizers, were starting to bring the Jewish customs back into the church, and they were saying they had to be circumcised. And Paul again comes back and says, no, no, guys, you're getting it wrong now. You're trying to do it in human effort again, trying to be righteous before God and trying to be pleasing before the Father. And he was saying to him, no, 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 you cannot become a slave again. You need to become free. So as a father, he says, my little children, I'm concerned about you again, and I've got to be in this place that, again, that you don't come into a bondage. You see, they went, that whole area was in bondage to idolatry, and now that we're coming into bondage into Judaism, we can be in bondage into many things. We've just spoken about breaking change. It could be many, many, many things. It could be religion, mammon, corruption, pride, selfishness, there are many things. And we can fall back into that when we're in Christ. And yeah, Paul says, I'm in travail, I'm in pains of childbirth to see you delivered again. Now my perspective is that this is intercessory prayer, that we need to stand in the gap to see people set free, that Christ can be formed in them again. It's praying with understanding, it's praying in the Spirit, praying in tongues, and people need to be set free. And we need to be doing that on behalf of others, because we have seen many people that have come to Christ and then all of a sudden fall back into the world. And they need to have Christ back in their lives and come to an understanding. He hasn't left them, but he needs to be formed in their lives, that Christ becomes a reality in their lives. So Christ has got to be molded and rooted and established in people's lives, because it seems that the world can pull away the reality of Christ in our lives. And here Paul comes, I pray again that Christ, until Christ is formed in you. And that's my prayer. Maybe today you've been in a place and you've wandered. You've come to Christ. You are born again. You've even filled with the Spirit of God. But the things of the world have pulled you away. And you've been robbed. Can I say that? You've been robbed of the reality of what God provided for you to live in Christ and to learn Christ. And Paul got to this place and said, I pray it again until Christ is formed in you. And this is a task that all of us have. And I want to just say to you, you want to be set free, pray for yourself that Christ can be formed in you. Don't try and walk the same way that you walked before. Pray this prayer that Christ will be formed in me, that you'll be rooted and established in Christ. And out of that, you'll start to live this abundant life. So my heart for you today is, may you learn Christ. I really, really want to encourage you in regard to this. I have walked a journey to try and find the gospel. I've came to Christ as a 16-year-old. I knew the reality that he came to live in my life. But to understand this gospel of who Christ is and he lives inside of us, and to live his life through us, and to go through all these things I've learned, I'm telling you, this is some deep stuff that you're going to have to meditate on. You're going to have to ponder. You know, I got halfway through this meeting, I actually wanted to stop because I felt that this was too much meat for you. I really just sensed there was too much meat that you can't take it in. It's like a massive feast that you're getting here today. So I'm asking you to take your notes and go and ponder on these things, because I cannot reveal it to you, but the Spirit of God can. And start to work these things out, because this needs, hear my heart, this series needs to be a reference point to you, and you need to go and evaluate yourself regularly in regard to this. Are you living in Christ? And are you learning Christ? This is not to tickle your ears. This is to make you to grow mature in Christ. I want the very best for you. I want you to grow in Christ. I want you to see him in the fullness and what God has provided on the cross for you. That you do not live outside the veil. That you live inside in the fullness of your inheritance and you get your reward. I want you to live abundant life. Don't live in the world. Live in Christ. It's going to cost you everything. It's going to cost you everything. It's going to cost you everything. But I'm telling you, the abundance of Christ is more than the dregs of the earth. The dregs of the earth. Don't be fooled what the world can offer you. Find Christ and find his fullness. It's abundance. It's abundance. Can I pray with you? Father, I am challenged. We all challenged today what you've been saying to us. The truth of Christ in us, the hope of glory. And Lord, as you have spoken to us so clearly today, pray that these words would not fall on empty ears and empty hearts, but Lord, will find root and be established, and that everyone will just ponder on what you have started in us and come to the fullness of this, Lord, that in whatever circumstances we find ourselves, that we would find Christ. Find solutions, but find Christ. And that we would learn to live in obedience to you, Lord, and that you would live your life in the fullness of who you are in and through us. So, Lord, I just pray for this church, this body of believers here, your children. Take them into maturity, Lord. Transform them. that Christ would be a reality in every one of their lives. And that, Lord, this will not be something to gain, but to live in and live in the fullness of that. So, Holy Spirit, I release these wonderful, wonderful people of yours to you. Take them and reveal Christ to them. Let them walk in this abundance, this fullness that you have planned for us. May they not live according to this world, but may they live in this abundant life that you have given us, Lord, now. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. God bless you all. If you need prayer, please come and join us at the front. We'd love to pray with you, but don't run away. Let's go and fellowship together. And especially those that are visitors here today, come and have your cappuccino up there. We'd love to chat to you and get to know you. We love you all. Thank you so much. Just quickly, I'm away on Wednesday for 13 days. I'll be away for 2 Sundays, but don't miss the next meeting. Amen. God bless you all. Amen. In a stable for a throne, and here